I would love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband, deleted again, but I'm still here. I would like to talk about true religion or worship, because I had a lot of interesting dialogues and actual practice of that today. But obviously, I must start with the lighter stuff first. A week or so ago, I stopped at a store and bought a bottle of wine. Because I do drink a glass basically every day, and I don't have the pains in my legs. I think I mentioned, well, I have mentioned this before. Remember many years ago, I think it started when we were at Straw Hill Church, for some whatever reason, I don't know what it is, but in my upper legs, especially when it's cooler, I'm in pain. And the solution has been, for the most part, to drink a glass of wine. One glass of wine a day seems to basically do it. On occasion, I still have the pains. When I do, a little bit of CBD oil, and it's gone. I tried, what is it, Benadryl, and yes, it took away the pain, but then knocked me out. With a glass of wine, I'm fine, and it apparently helps in other areas. But I tried, there's several that I get regularly, but I was at a different store, and I tried one. I figured I'd try this one, and the name of it, which you can't see, is Seven Oaks. So that I saw that one, I saw it said Seven Oaks. I tried it. It is from Paso Robles, California, and it does not have my recommendation, but you know, it's fine, but you know, eh. I have discussed before the idea of true religion or true worship, which we see in James. And so one of the things that happened today is Thursday. I did my normal, went to the farmer's market and, had some delightful dialogues, especially with one gentleman, who we share the joy of Christ, and we've had some delightful conversations, and it was especially encouraging, especially sweet today in our brief dialogue. So I was pleased about that. But on my way home, on occasion, I stop, and because there's a lady there, Lillian Atchley, who is, as I described before, the state champion. She is a runner, and basically has in her category is first place from anyone in the state in the 90 plus age bracket. She's 93, I've looked at her times, and I will beat her walking. Even though she's running, but I'm not 93. And so I find it delightful that at her age, she presses on with endurance, which is a wonderful thing, and it's very encouraging. But occasionally, I was going by her house, I didn't see her, and then I heard a shout from her because she was embedded in the carport, sitting down. So I stopped. And probably for the longest time, it was probably an hour, that we talked. And again, if we go back to that passage in James, is kind of important. If anyone, ESV is, anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I've discussed this in some detail, and I'm going to do some detail again, because to visit orphans and widows, what I did today was to visit a widow. And this is true religion or true worship. I did some checking in some of the translations I have. In the Bishop's Bible, it's pure devotion. In the Murdoch, it's for the worship that is pure. Because the word, the Greek word there, the meaning of it is ceremonial observance. Religion or worshiping. So the idea of religious, because so often in the book of Acts, especially when we translate into the word religion or religious, it is the idea of worshiping of a demagogue. So this is not, this again, as I described, is not complimentary. So the objective here is, what is the difference between the religion that we see described most often in Acts versus the religion we see described here in James? And I will contend that the one is inappropriate, and the what's described in James is not religion in the sense of as it's often perceived in modern English, but it is the idea of worship, or as the Bishop's Bible, devotion. It's what we do, because it's the word, if anyone thinks he is religious, that is the root word of that, which talks about ceremonies or being pious. So the idea of being religious in the sense that I am Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or whatnot, no, that's not what we're talking about. This is the way I worship. And of course, the question is, what do I worship? And obviously the objective here, if you're reading the Bible, the objective would be to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, you know, part A of this. What, when they say true religion or worship, what is that? And it is to visit orphans and widows. And as I've described before, what is that? And I just studied this in order so I can pronounce it correctly, and I'm probably going to blow it right now. The episcopeomai, or that, anyway, what word of that is the episcope, episcopos, that one. Because yeah, we have the word, and you'll see this like in Timothy and Titus. The idea of episcope is the adjective describing, you know, what the noble task or what the duty is. It is an adjective to that. It is not the duty. And then there's that's the episcope, and the episkopos is the duty. It is not an office. It is a duty. And it comes epi over and skopos, which is the idea of where we get the word. We literally get skeptic, and it's the idea to visit, and it's as I've described, to visit people and to visit issues. So the idea of being a skeptic is you're visiting an issue and saying, I don't think we have the right understanding of this. And so what do? We search the scriptures to see if these things are so. We see in Acts. So that is the call of someone who is doing the duty, not filling the office, but doing the duty of the episkopos. And when you do the duty, the verb form of the is pronunciation of words, especially in foreign languages, has always been a difficulty. Although I did speak a little bit of German today to the lady I visited. One sentence, I think. So the objective here is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And I've really taken this to heart, because it's real easy to say, oh, I'm an overseer, I'm an elder, this is my office, I'm the overseer, I'm part of the, you know, board of elders or office, you know, our session or whatever term you want to use. Again, those are man-made office. It is not described in the Bible. What's described in the Bible is a duty for an individual, not a duty for a collective group of men. I'm sorry, that's fraud. what we're called to do is mature, to grow closer to perfection or completeness. And I say all these things, and I ask, especially my kids, to test and see, to examine what I say. Is what I say true? Look at the scripture. I'm not the authority. The scripture is the authority. But I'm going to point to you to the scripture, and I ask you to search the scripture and see if these things are so. I'm going to point to the evidence. Obviously, the ideal is dialogue. But I'm going to set it out here because at least you were told. So the objective here, and this is where I've been struggling again. This is where I'm trying to mature. I spoke with Lillian for about an hour. And there were a number of things that came up. One of these questions was, she says she belongs to a Methodist church. And she had some neighbors who were Baptists. And she asked them, why don't they attend their church? Or please feel invited to come to ours. And, I don't want to come to yours, is what they said, because we're Baptists, we're not Methodists. And so, you know, obviously there is that whole issue. But then the other thing is, where do you go to church? And I simply said, I follow the home church model. Because it was clear I didn't, it was not a case where I needed to get into a lot of depth. But I thought about that. Because, you know, because I wasn't trying to debate her, whatnot. I was trying to visit her. I was trying to show her love. But if we look at that issue, if we look at the idea of the church, the assembly, the ecclesia, and I contend now, because obviously this is not what I was taught initially. This is not what the institutional churches teach. Otherwise, they would say, we're part of the institutional church. We're going to teach you this, and we're basically teaching you to leave the institutional church. anyway. Because you have to remember, look at history. The institutional church really got its strong start at the time of Constantine, when we see the formation, basically, of the Roman Catholic Church. That over time took things like the episcopos and turned it into the bishop, an office within the institutional church, and we had issues that you know, the notable thing was the indulgences that Martin Luther, that was his primary thing, that was, you know, the 95 theses was about basically 94 of them was on indulgences, and so we wanted to get rid of indulgences. But we've embraced the tithe in basically the same way. And as I point out, the tithe is theft. It is completely theft. Because if somebody asks for a tithe and they're not a Levite, they are a thief. But that I won't go down that path again. So the objective here is, what is church? And I simply use the term house church or home church. But what it makes me think about is when we, you know, my wife and I, we ended up, we're parents now, we have kids. So what about educating our kids? Well, we looked at homeschooling. And in the process of looking at homeschooling, which obviously we did, there's the question of the terminology was used is, some people will do school at home versus homeschool. In other words, they will take the formal public education system and try to bring that system into the home, as opposed to, this is our home, we're going to do it our way in our home. You know, it's our individual that meet the personalities and of our family. And that's what we strive, not to take school and bring it home, but in our home, we educate our kids in the way that it's appropriate for our family and for the individual parents and children. I would suggest that same model applies to the home church. We don't take the institutional church and bring it home. If some of my family will recall, we spent several times went to a home church with James Graveling, who pastored that. And what we saw there, basically, I think, was that model of taking the institutional church and bring it home, because we did the normal things. We did the typical things you find in most Protestant churches. We had the singing, the prayers, and a sermon, and those kind of things. The joy was, post that, we had the meal right there, some fellowship and some dialogue. The women and men and the kids split off in kind of three different groups. And especially when I sat with the man, we discussed the issues that were brought up in the sermon and other topics. That was the part that was the greatest joy, at least for me, because I believe that now is church at home as opposed to bringing church into the home. And I think that's what's important. The objective is not to say, let's take this ceremonial worship that is described by the Protestant church or the Catholic church or something of that nature and bring it into the house. No, let's gather together because, again, I think it's important to see the difference between, we talk about the worship time within the Sunday morning service as the singing is the worship. So no. Worship is what you do when you wake up in the morning till the time you go to bed at night. You know, wherever your focus is, that's what you're worshiping. And so just to shift for a moment to worship, I'm worshiping God because I'm singing. No, it is like the praying without ceasing. Your worship is continuous. If you know, the focus should be obedience to Christ all the time. So I think we've distorted the word worship. And of course, the whole idea of sermon, again, the word sermon doesn't appear in Scripture at all. You know, we have the idea of Sermon on the Mount, but that's just a title for, you know, Matthew 5 through 7. But that's a title for a section. The word sermon does not appear. As I pointed out, there's only one case that I've found where we have the idea of a monologue. And that was when... it wasn't Herod. Was it Herod? Was it somebody else? Got up, got his royal robes to speak, and they said, the voice of a god, and he accepted that, and then he was eaten by worms and died. And again, according to Josephus, it was like 5 days being eaten by worms before he died. So it wasn't that he died and was eaten by worms. He was eaten by worms for 5 days, and then he died. Kind of like, ew. Anyway, so... But because the what we see in the scripture is the dialogomai, reasoning together or dialogue. It's not monologue. It's not monologue. But of course that's of course a lot of places will they'll say, okay, well, I'm going to give you a monologue and then maybe we'll have some question and answer time afterwards. I don't think that works. I don't think that works. But the other thing I find important about the... Well, okay. While we're still on Lillian, this it hits me hard because I've had two people tell me this and I feel a responsibility. I've had two people tell me, you're the only one that visits me. And they actually have other people that come but out of duty. But there's someone showing up for a duty and there's someone showing up to visit. And that weighs really heavy on me. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You know, and there's this idea of practicing what you preach. It weighs really heavy on me because it is so much more important, and I want to drive this home with my kids especially. It is so easy to get into the institutional church. We have a program. We're doing this. I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a missionary and do this, that, and the other. We're going to do wonderful things as a collective, and our institution is going to have, you know, our nameplates. We're going to show that we're doing wonderful things because our group is wonderful, and I'm a part of that group. I'm in leadership, especially. I am the leader of that group, or whatever. And wow, aren't I important? That's the problem. That's the problem. Because when you're part of the group, part of that collective, you then have leadership positions in that collective. You are starting to esteem the group, the leaders of that group. Your value is found in that group or the activity. and the recognition you get for being part of that. That's fraud. That's deception. That is, I think, I would suggest, downright wrong. It's sinful. You're missing the point. I can only recall right now one experience in the last many years of visiting an orphan. And he wasn't an orphan per se. His mom was there, and I don't think his dad is part of the family. But that was Oscar that I talked about 6-8 months ago. Walking with him for about 5 minutes, his hand in mine, which, wow, was a big deal to me. So it was close, but not the same thing. But visiting widows, that is a duty. It is not something that you're going to get the fanfare, going to get a report card, you're going to get a gold star for. The world's not going to know about this. It's something that you should be not just simply a duty, but a drive. It is to say, this person is a human being created in the image of God. My call is to love human beings created in the image of God. So practice what you preach and live it. And of course, I'm saying that to myself because it was hard. In a very real sense, it is hard to talk to Lillian. Because the conversation is surface, but real. I'm talking to somebody who is an image bearer of my Creator. But in our dialogue, I gave her something, because obviously my pile of postcards that has made a significant dent, I keep a few of these in the bag I carry, and on occasion I give them to people. I gave one to Lillian today. Because if you go to kozlowski.org/promise, as I told her, there is in the menu there the link to the Big Frog trip, because we've talked about going up to Big Frog. And I told her today, we did the 10-mile hike up to the top of Big Frog. And I got to the top and did jumpy jacks, and the video's there. So I pointed her to that because she asked me, where is that you went? Because she remembers, because again, we have a relationship. And that's the important thing, of course, about visiting orphans and widows. You establish a relationship so you know them and they know you. You can't know 100 people. You can know a few. Know a few well. If you think you're being more effective by knowing hundreds or thousands of people and getting in front of them, you may be more effective in the sense that you're proclaiming to a larger number of people. You're not being obedient to Christ. Christ calls you to be obedient, not effective. Christ calls you to be obedient, not effective. I hope that sinks in with my kids. But one of the things I really respect about her husband died, I think, 2 or 3 years ago. She's 93. He died, and he was like, I don't think he made it to 89, so I don't know how many. Anyway, but apparently, she said she got married when she was about 30, and so she had 60 years of marriage before he died. And she said that... He wasn't the best husband. I don't remember her exact words, but she said to me during his last weeks of life that, or I think even his last week of life, that he said to her, "I didn't treat you well. I'm sorry." But what sunk into me is that apparently, to whatever degree, this was what you might call an abusive relationship. but she stuck with him. That, I think, is a superb model. That is the model of a woman who is following in obedience to Christ. It is the model I wish my kids would see. And they pray they do. I pray what they see is a woman who follows 1 Corinthians 7:11 and reconciles with her husband. Specifically, this husband. But Lillian asked me, why don't you go to somebody else? Why don't you find another wife? And I made it emphatically clear. I didn't go in, you know, because obviously that was the point where I could have jumped off into the marriage begins with sex and ends with death. Again, that wasn't the point of our dialogue. And I don't think this is the place to go to that depth. But the reason I wear my wedding ring, which does not mean that I'm married, it is just a symbol of my marriage to my wife, Dorothy Jane, that lady right there who I love and adore, who wrote this, Dottie Jane Loves John. And John still loves Dottie Jane. Is because as a follower of Christ, and I didn't go in the depth of this, but as a follower of Christ, I'm married to Dorothy Jane, my wife. She is my one and only lady. I will not turn from her. I've expressed this many times in many ways, in video form, in audio form, in written form. And when I speak to people, I tell them, this is my wife, my one and only wife. If she dies, I'm not going to seek another. She's my one and only. That's it. I love her. I love her to this day. And if she does do something foul to close the door, I still will love her. Even though she closed the door to reconciliation, I still will love her. She's my wife. But in the process of this, one of the other things that has come to mind, especially considering, again, the postcards, which, you know, I've sent a whole bunch now, and I've sent it to a good part of the leadership at MetaView, and I plan to do the same at Covenant Presbyterian. But you know, I've sent it out, and I simply write Genesis 42:21 on the card, and there is a section within the kozlowski.org/promise/ Gen 42:21, whatever it is. But it's there, and because all the cards on that theme are linked together. And there's the text from Genesis 42 about how this relates. And, you know, the leadership, in theory, as the institutional church wants to claim of itself, which, again, I will claim, the Bible is true and the institutional church is fraud. But the... there's the idea of they teach, you know, that's the, you know, again, the worship service has the Sunday morning worship service has the worship time with singing, and then the teaching time or the sermon and so forth. That's the typical model in Protestant churches, and based loosely on the Roman Catholic version, you know, instead of a sermon, they kind of have a homily, you know, I mean, but it's basically the same idea. But you know, it's considered teaching. And, you know, there is the passage in James 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach, we judge with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. But we're a flawed man. I claim it. I've demonstrated it. But, you know, a while back, I did in that series, the foundation series of videos that I did, I talked about the heterodoxaleo and the pseudodidaskalos, able to teach. This is the didaskalos, to teach. So we have the teacher and the pseudo, which is false. So you have a false teacher, which is talked about, versus the heterodoxaleo, which is hetero, you know, as in, you know, heterosexual, you know, hetero being different. You know, I'm a heterosexual. I'm fond of that lady. She's not a man. She's a woman. She's gorgeous. But anyway, that's another thing. No, I'm sorry. But let me point out, my lady is gorgeous. But another thing. And my passion, my desire, is for her and her alone. But so there is the heterodoxaleo, which is the idea of teaching a different doctrine. In other words, if I come to you and say, well, the example I used in the video described that, if I come to you and say, in order to be a follower of Christ, we got to wear, was it a red hat on Tuesdays and a blue hat on Thursdays? I might have got the colors backwards. Anyway, I may proclaim that. And then, of course, it gets back to the Acts idea of search the scripture to see if these things are so. The bring-in model in Acts 17. And you'll find that you won't find that in scripture, because what I taught you was a different doctrine. It was a doctrine that is wrong. But someone who teaches a different doctrine can be challenged and corrected. And that was the whole point of what I try to express. If I teach you something that is wrong, challenge me. Correct me. Correct me where I'm wrong. You know, this, again, this is the 2 Peter 3:16 and 17, you know, for correction, reproof, and so forth. It's not only for me to correct somebody else, it's for somebody else to correct me. And what is our source? All scripture that is God breathed. So our reference is from the Lord, his words, because he is the truth. So it's his truth, not what we want to make it. So we proclaim things, and when we proclaim wrongly, we need to be corrected. You know, again, the obvious example where that I've used before, that I used to proclaim the idea that we should outlaw abortion. And I claim now I was wrong. Not that I've become pro-choice, but putting laws in is putting a state in place, which is putting some, which is a rejection of God, as I've described. Even had a dialogue on that today. So the objective is, yes, I am an advocate for life. And again, it is so much easier to say, let's go outlaw abortion than practice this Genesis 1 to be fruitful and multiply. Because if you push that, you will be silenced. But if you go say, let's go outlaw abortion, you can become part of the club. Yeah, let's be part of the club. No, I want to be obedient to Christ. I want to be obedient to Christ. I want to proclaim his words. But again, so the heterodoxaleo is the idea of someone who, it is someone who can be corrected. The pseudodidaskalos, the idea of a false teacher, is someone who is knowingly telling you something that's untrue. So my challenge, especially to those who I've sent postcards to most recently, who are in leadership positions of the institutional church, there's one of three possibilities. Either I'm wrong about that the Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud. And I would suggest the loving thing to do would be to correct me where I'm wrong. Or it is the heterodoxaleo that you have, as I was for a long time, this is what you were taught. You've been part, you know, because it's the tradition you grew up in. It's what you've been living all your lives. You may be like me in your 60s or even older, and have come, this is what I understand, and haven't been challenged on this. Well, I'm challenging you now. Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you? And maybe one of us will be corrected in that process. Or are you the pseudo-didaskalos? Are you the false teacher? Are you the one knowingly standing in front of people and teaching a false doctrine? That's not a good position to be in. The word toast comes to mind. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? You might remember the rest of the verses. Anyway, I am concerned because I have sent, like I say, if you look, you know, this was 250 cards, and so a good number are gone. I think we can, you know, I bought a roll of 100. I bought a roll of 100 stamps, and there are not that many left because they've been used. And as I say, I have handed some out face-to-face to people. And, of course, I guess it's time to get some more stamps. Because of all the ones I've sent out, not a single response. Do you think I'm going to stop? And what is it like for somebody to say, okay, somebody sent me this postcard. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to me to love and obedience to Christ. I got to hide it. I got to throw it away. I got to make sure we don't talk about this. Or maybe like MetaView did before, I got to send the police. To intimidate this guy, I had to shut him up. Because he's a threat. I'm not the threat. If you're concerned about the scripture I proclaim, because you think maybe it has merit, you're a coward. You are an unloving coward. And again, I point to Revelation 21:8. The other option is you're simply fearful. I'm getting really long again. I did the video, which is, you know, again, I was amazed the number of views I got on it in 24 hours, 250 some views. All Hail the Whistleblower, talking about Daniel Hale. Again, that was a play in words. Because he's a descendant of Nathan Hale, my only regret is I have but one life to give to my country. And he basically paraphrased that as last week he was sent to prison for being a whistleblower. And, you know, again, I read his letter to the judge. And you can see in his letter, he describes the struggle in himself. He was in a situation. He saw that what he was doing, what the U.S. government was doing in killing a whole lot of civilians, was wrong. He saw that he had blood in his hands. He tried to become part of the anti-war movement. He was offered a high-paying position. And he got back as a defense contractor. And, you know, because the temptation was too strong. And eventually he said, enough is enough. And now he's going to prison for it. I respect a man like that. I'm wondering if there's a man at MetaView, Covenant Presbyterian, or somewhere else, who will say, yes, I can see my position, what it brings me, especially in leadership in the institutional church. It brings me fame, and in some cases, it brings me fortune. It strokes my ego. It makes me feel good and powerful that I have value, that I'll stand before the Lord in the front of the line. You're a fool. You are a fool. You have been deceived. You are an arrogant, unloving fool. Some fools can be corrected. I've seen it in myself. The desire, you know, there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I've seen it myself. Pride, especially, is the killer. I want to feel so good about myself because I'm important. My importance is not standing in front of a crowd and telling everybody, look at me, I have something valuable to offer. My importance is not bringing home a big fat paycheck. My importance is spending an hour with Lillian. My importance is seeking reconciliation, offering that cup of water to the least of these. I want my kids to know this. And open the door to anyone in leadership to say, okay, I want to reconcile with you. Either in front of the crowd, as the model of Daniel Hale, or privately. just between you and I. I'm willing to do that. I'm also more than willing to reconcile a relationship with one of my kids. And if that has to be private, that's fine too. But the most important person to reconcile with is my wife. She says no. That's the model she's setting before my kids. She's setting a model of saying no. Christ means nothing. Christ is my creator. He is my Lord. And my obedience is to him. Not the institutional church. Not the state. I want my kids to see that model in their dad, me. I want my kids to see that model in their mom. There's only one way she can do that. It's to honestly say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, my Redeemer. And the way that is shown is in obedience to him, not just flapping your lips. It's in obedience to him. And what is his call in relationships? Reconciliation. And if you can't do that, if you're unwilling to do that, if you actively close the door, you're a fraud, you're a liar, you have been deceived, or you're a deceiver. I don't want to say that about my wife. I want to reconcile a relationship with my wife, the woman I'm committed to. And again, be 100% clear, no matter what she does. If she becomes vile and disgusting, if she becomes the adulterer, if she does really dumb things, well, she closes the door. But I'm still her husband, and I won't turn from her. There will be no hope in reconciliation. But my commitment is to her and her alone all the days of my life, irrespective of what she does. And I want my kids to see that model. They will see that model. That's why I do these videos. That's why it's there. And that's why I want to tell the world that there is at least one man who's committed to one and only lady all the days of my life. She's the only one. She always has been and always will be. And I ask my kids to follow that model. Not the model of abandonment, the model of reconciliation. What I did just now is also the role of the episkopos. In this case, the skeptic, the one who has examined what things are proclaimed and says, I don't think this is right. And I'm telling you what the institutional church is proclaiming. I don't think it's right. And I pointed you to the scripture where it's wrong. And I've done that over and over again. Take up the challenge. Search the scripture to see if these things are so. Be willing, like I was challenged again this morning. What a joy to be challenged by another man also seeking an obedience to Christ. What it is to be obedient to Christ. We're flawed men searching for the same Lord. We're going to come to different understandings, but we're going to respect each other in the process. And we're going to celebrate, I will contend. Even if we come to different understandings, we will stand before the Lord, celebrating his grace to us. But those who say, no, I won't deal with you because you're flawed and I'm not, will hear, depart from me. I never knew you. Those are scary words. Those are some of the most chilling words in all of Scripture. I want to hear something, you know, enter into my rest. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the things I'm striving for. What are my kids striving for? What is my wife, Jim Cross, the institutional church leadership striving for? Have you fooled yourself into thinking you're doing well? Or are you doing well because you're struggling to know? You're agonizing the good agony. You're struggling to know your Creator. Another one of my short videos. My lady, my wife, I love you, and my kids, please understand. I'm not seeking revenge. I'm seeking reconciliation without retribution. I want to hold my wife's hand and celebrate with her, being one flesh with her. That is my desire. And I also want to set a model before my kids. Do the same. Follow in obedience to Christ. To my guys, find one woman and stick with that one woman all the days of your life. Never turn from her. The Lord says he will never leave and forsake us. The model of his relationship with his elect is mirrored in the husband's relationship to his wife. So you never leave or forsake your wife. I never left my wife. She abandoned me. And I'm seeking reconciliation. To my girls, don't buy into feminism. Men and women are different. Again, the root of the word for man is the one, a person who carries. The root of the word for a woman in the Bible, in the Greek and the Hebrew, is someone who nurses, who has a nipple. We have different roles. We are different. But we stand the Lord, in front of the Lord side by side. But in this world, there is a relationship. A wife is called to respect her husband. This is the Phobos. And that is the call you have. You are not equal in the sense of position in this world. You are equal in the sense of position standing before the Lord. But we each have a role to play. My guys need to act like the 1 Corinthians 16. Be strong. Act like men. Let all that you do be done in love. That is to the men. It's not asking the women to act like men. Act like men or courageous. It is telling the men to act like men, to have courage. The woman is called to submit to her husband. That will inflame people today. Take it up with God, your Creator. Live in obedience to Christ, please. And know beyond any question, that woman there, I love her. I will not turn from her. My lady, I love you.